Hey, good evening, everybody. I want to thank you for coming to hear me tonight. I really appreciate you coming to a thing because you didn't have to. And it's really easy not to go to things. In fact, it is so much easier not to do things than it is to do them. That you would do anything is remarkable. Percentage-wise, it is 100% easier not to do things than to do them. that line is from comedian John Mulaney. It's not me. I'm not that clever. But I think he has a really good point. And I love doing nothing. Just ask my parents. They'll tell you. But seriously, we have to do things, right? We have to go to work, or in my case, look for it, because we have to make money, because I have to pay student loans. and I have to keep making new portfolio work, personally, because if I don't, the gaming industry, for those of you that don't know, will run away without me. My work becomes obsolete very rapidly, because the industry, it's a technology industry, so it gets better and better and better at a very rapid pace. But we have to eat. That's a thing we have to do, right? Stay alive. We have to maintain relationships. It is for our psychological health, if nothing else. We have to put gas in our cars so that we can get to the next thing we have to do. And the list goes on and on. It's crazy. But what about our faith? What do we do for that? It would probably help if I brought a Bible with me. Give me one moment. And like Dick said earlier, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You'll probably get there before me. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So if we want to walk on the narrow path that leads to the narrow gate, then we have to do things in support of our faith to God, I would argue. We talked about this scripture in the young adult class. We've been going over been going over the Sermon on the Mount in our Sunday morning class. And Bonnie pointed out while we were there, this is all her fault that I had this idea, she mentioned that we have to look out for the narrow path. And I think you were spot on with that. But what do we look for? That, I think, is a much more complex question. But to use an anecdote, I have a lot of backpacking experience, believe it or not. I used to go outside. and it's really easy to miss small paths. I remember very specifically on one of our workup hikes, a practice for a bigger event, we were out and we were just following a trail and going on and on and on. Suddenly there's no more trail. Turned out we missed a fork and followed a dead end. It's really, really easy to get lost on very small, particularly backpacking trails that are meant to leave very little impact on the environment around them. But before we move forward, I think we need to define these broad and narrow paths. I think Dave laid out the idea pretty well this morning in his sermon when he said we need to be aware of the things God says we need to do versus the things men say that we need to be doing. But to be specific, the narrow path, as is defined here, is the way to life, and therefore requires us to follow Jesus' teachings. And the broad path leads to death. Which I think we can presume is following the ways that the world would set before us. So I would like to posit to you that we can correlate these to our thinking, the way we operate in our heads, as in the terms broad-minded or narrow-minded. The two are polar opposites, like magnets. If you put the poles that match together, you can't touch them. They force each other away, and I think this is a similar idea. So I went online and looked up definitions, and they mostly fit kind of what I was thinking on this line. Dictionary.com defines narrow-minded as having or showing a prejudiced mind as person's opinions or biased. And then it defines broad-minded as not receptive to new ideas. I got that backwards. Oh no, number two, it's just not indented correctly. Oh, my notes are bad. So the definition of number two is not receptive to new ideas or having a closed mind. And I'm less fond of that one, I'll explain later. But then it defines broad-minded as being free from prejudice or bigotry, unbiased or liberal. Which I would argue means being accepting in this context that I'm speaking of all ideologies as a viable way to live your life. And we know that doesn't jive with what God says. In John chapter 14, verse 6, something I'm sure we've all heard many times, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But we can't impact the lives of others without accepting them as people that God loves. So, while we are called to be narrow-minded, I think we also need to be open-minded, which dictionary.com defines as having or showing a mind receptive to new ideas or arguments. But this doesn't mean that we have to accept all new ideas. That would be the same as being broad-minded in my definitions here. So the point, the kind of example I would like to give you to separate the two, broad or open-mindedness, would be that if we're not open-minded, if we're not receptive to new ideas, we can't change, we can't grow. So like the Jews were not receptive or open-minded to Jesus' teachings in a lot of cases, and they killed him for it. They killed the Savior. But God does call us to a very narrow-minded view of the world, and we have to figure out how to mesh that with a level of open-mindedness that allows us to connect with other people. So I'd just like to read here Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. I'll give you a minute to get there. As an example of how Jesus came to the world with an open mind of his own. Mark 2, 13 through 17. "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began teaching to them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, I wanted to talk about the significance of Jesus eating with sinners, but in my ineloquence, I found somebody else that said it better than I can, so I'm just going to read what he wrote. He being S. Michael Houdman? Houdmann, I don't know. But he is the CEO of gotquestions.org, which is a website dedicated to finding life answers in the Bible. He writes, "In Jesus' day, the rabbis and other spiritual leaders were the highest members of Jewish society. Everyone looked up to the Pharisees. They were strict adherents to the law and tradition, and they avoided those whom they deemed sinners because they had a clean image to maintain. Tax collectors, infamous for embezzlement and their cooperation with the hated Romans, definitely fell into this sinner category. As Jesus' ministry grew, so did his popularity among the social outcasts of society. Now that Matthew was part of his inner circle, Jesus naturally had more contact with the pariahs in Matthew's circle." That doesn't read very well, I'm sorry. "Spending time with the publicans and sinners was part of Jesus' mission," publicans being the tax collectors. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." If Jesus was to reach the lost, he must have some contact with them. He went where he was in where the need was, because it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Praise the Lord, the great physician makes house calls. Again, the last bit was still his words, not mine. but I do think this is exactly what we need to be doing. We need to get to a world of spiritually sick people and get them to visit the great physician. But just like you can't force a sick person to go visit the doctor, you can't force someone who might not even know that they're spiritually sick that they need to talk to God. So without an open mind, sorry, I lost my spot. So without an open mind, we can't show love to those that need it most, and therefore can gain no influence in their lives to convince them that they need God. So the letter that Odessa gave us this morning, she thanked the young adult group for coming to prune the overgrown plants around her property, and she mentioned her status as a widow, and that struck me in kind of an unexpected way. My mind immediately jumped to, which I didn't know the scripture, but I knew the words, James chapter 1, verse 27 is what came to mind. And it said, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world." This says exactly what I'm trying to, but I think in a significantly more succinct way. First, that we take care of each other, prioritizing those that need it most. And second, to be in the world and love the people of it, but not to lose track of the narrow path that's been set for us. And that is all I have tonight. I'm bad at this next part. if somehow the words I have given have called you to God, or if you need prayers for any reason, go ahead and come forward now while we stand and sing.